Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that you are worthy, that you are so loving, so forgiving, so just awesome, our God, to be worthy. You alone are worthy. Thank you for blessing us with help, blessing us with family, blessing us with friends, blessing us with forgiveness. Thank you for blessing us with church. Thank you for blessing us with your presence, not only here today, but in our lives. God, you deserve all of our praise, all of our worship, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, all that we are. We owe it all to you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here to hear from your word today. My prayer this morning, Lord, is that you would do something awesome, that this would not be just a normal service, that this would not be just a routine sermon, that it would make a true difference, Lord, that you would just so speak to the hearts and minds of every person, every family, every home represented here, that it would just make an impact that'll stretch far beyond the next 20 minutes or so, the next 20 hours or so, into the next 20 years or so. God, we just pray and ask for your power on this time now, that you would touch it and work a miracle in it and through it. And we ask it as always, in the name above all names, in whose name we've gathered, the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, you may be seated. I want to invite you to turn with me again in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 this morning, as I'm going to reread what we read earlier so that we might be even more impacted by it. Romans chapter 8, and I'll begin in verse 28 this morning. Paul writes to the Romans, 8:28 begins. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Amen. As I said before, I got on my knees at the beginning of this week, as always, and I asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to preach? What do you want me to tell your people Sunday morning? What would you have them to know this week? And He talked to me. He said one simple thing, and this conversation was real, people. He said, tell them I love them. I said, Lord, that's going to be a short sermon. I mean, you know, we're going to have some time to kill. We're going to have some other things that we can do. He said, you can stand on that. But if that's all they get, if that's all we understand this morning, understand one simple thing. God loves you. Amen? He absolutely loves you. This is a topic that ought to just just really grip us. This is not an ordinary thing. This is not a mundane thing. It's not routine. It's not trivial. It's not a boring thing, you know. It's not one of those sermon topics that we find ourselves sitting there yawning through or something like that, and I pick on the people Wednesday night about minutes on end with this blank expression on their face. This is the kind of topic that ought to just engage us and grip us and tell me more about how God loves me. He's perfect. Do you know what I've done? You mean to tell me that God loves me? Yes, God loves you. And He knows everything about you. Everything. He knows everything you've ever thought. He knows everything you've ever... You know, your spouse doesn't know everything about you. They don't know all your thoughts. You know, your children don't know all your faults. They don't know everything. God knows everything there is to know about you, and He still loves you. He loves you. God loves you so much that He gave Jesus for you and me. That's a lot. That is a lot of love. The Bible tells us in Matthew 27 that Jesus was on the cross being punished for your sins and mine. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus said that to God, His Father. Why have you forsaken me? We read in John chapter 1, John tells us, "In the beginning was the Word." He said, "In the beginning was the Logos." It's the Greek word, the Word. He means Jesus. Remember that word for later, by the way, Logos. Okay? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It means Jesus was with His Father from the very beginning, before the beginning of time, at the point at which the Lord said, "Let there be light," Jesus and the Father were one. At the point at which He came into this world as a little baby and grew up as a child and became a man, He and the Father were one. They were together. They were united. As He walked through Galilee and Capernaum and Judea and Samaria into Jerusalem and Nazareth and all these places, He and the Father were united. They were one. As He prayed in the garden to His Father, "Lord, if there's any way that this cup be passed from me," He and the Father were still one. But the Bible tells us there from noon to about 3 that darkness came over all the land, and Jesus looked up and He said, "His Father, why have you forsaken me?" Let me tell you what I believe the Bible is telling us at that point. You see, Jesus at that point was taking upon all the sin of the world. That's all, everything you've ever done is so bad. Everything that I've ever done is so bad. Everything that everybody else has ever done is sin or ever will. He took all that sin upon Him on that cross for you and me. That's how much He loved us. And God cannot be in contact with sin. Do you understand? Because if God allowed sin, if He allowed Himself to be in contact with sin, He would no longer be perfect and holy. And if there's anything God cannot do, it is not be perfect and holy. Do you understand? So when Jesus took upon that sin on Himself, God had to separate Himself from His Son at that moment so as not to come in contact with that sin. And this is something that's way beyond my human comprehension. You need to understand, it's just hard to grasp exactly how it all works, but I do know this, from the very beginning and even before that, and since that time and until eternity, Jesus and the Father were together and they were one, but for that brief moment, He was separated. Jesus went to the cross and He endured the worst punishment that has ever, ever, ever been put on anybody. The worst pain that had ever, ever, ever been put on anybody. There's a lot of people been crucified. There's a lot of people been whipped with a cat of nine tails and had their flesh ripped to shreds. There's a lot of people been poked with a spear. There's a lot of people bled to death. There's a lot of people been hung up on a tree. There's a lot of people been punished. There's a lot of people who've had their friends and people that they live with and their family forsake them and condemn them. There's a lot of people who felt all that kind of anguish. But no one had ever been with God 100% throughout all of time, and then all of a sudden have God removed from His presence. Do you understand what that must have felt like? That punishment. More than we can imagine. See, we're separated from God all the time. We were separated before we came to know Jesus. And at intervals every single day when we commit sin, we're separated from God. Jesus had never known what it was like to be separated from God. I can't imagine what that was like, what that kind of punishment must have felt like in his body and in his heart and in his soul. You ever been separated from somebody that you just really, really love? I mean, you know, somebody that's been gone for hours or days or weeks on end, you know, the longing for reunion, to be with them, to hold them and to touch them, just to be together with them. It's a one-of-a-kind feeling, amen? It's a one-of-a-kind feeling. Just this week, I got to experience something like that, as I illustrate from my own life for a moment. Courtney and Ava left the house Thursday morning about 6:30, and I didn't get to see them again until a little bit after noon, 1 o'clock yesterday afternoon. They were both in a wedding, and well, a little bit further off the teleprompter here, my little 11-month-old girl was a flower girl in this wedding, and she can't walk yet, but the ring bearer pulled her down the aisle in a wagon, and she sat there in a little white dress and with the flowers and all that sort of thing. They pulled her up to the front, and it went pretty well. I mean, you know, I was more sitting on the front row paying attention to her, giving her a puff every now and then, and she hung out, and she'd see the lights, and, oh, there's something on the screen, and she'd be like, hey, this thing will rock. Well, you know, she's into that sort of thing now, and I have no idea what happened at that wedding. As far as I know, they're married, okay? I have no idea. As far as I know, they're legally married at this point, but it was just good to be with her, okay, after a couple of days. We got used to being separated during the work day or for a few hours here and there, and I've known Courtney now for 7 or 8 years, and 8 before 11 months, but it was good to be reunited with the two people I love. You understand what I'm saying to you, right? Because I've been separated. God and Jesus had never been apart. They are the same. At that moment, he took punishment for being separated because he loved you. Because he loved you. We say, well, you know, it was for a brief moment when he took the sin upon himself, or maybe it was that 3 hours between noon and 3 when the sun was blackened out, or maybe it was the 3 days that Jesus was in the tomb before he came back in the scheme of all eternity. That's a very short amount of time. But here's what I want you to know something this morning. If you and I love somebody and we miss them and we don't want to be apart from them, we can't even remotely understand what it was like for God to see, because, well, let's just look. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, God's word tells us, as Jesus is talking, he says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, what that passage is telling me, listen to me, we don't know love like God knows love. We don't even remotely know love like that. He's saying, you know, you are who are evil. You want to do good things for those you love, all right? And how much more would God, who is perfect and holy and knows nothing but love, how much more must he love? You say, well, I know how to miss the people I love, but we don't know how to love to the same level of God. So we can't even imagine how much pain he went through because he loved us. David Redding wrote in his book, Knowing God, what matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, that he knows me. I am graven on the palms of his hands. I'm never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me, and there is no moment when his eye is off me or his attention is distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when his care falters. This is momentous knowledge. There is unspeakable comfort in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. There is tremendous relief in knowing that his love is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the very worst about me, so that no discovery can now disillusion him about me in the way that I am so disillusioned about myself and quench his determination to bless me. God just wants to be with you. I say it again, if you and I in our wickedness, and make no mistake, compared to God, we are very, very evil. Have a level of love for our children and our spouse and the people in our lives. How much more must a perfect and holy God have love for a perfect and holy Son, and therefore for us who take Him into our life? See, He was willing to give Him up again because He loved you and me. He loved you and I so much. He loved you and I that even though everything we've ever done against Him, all the bad stuff we've ever done, He did not want to be without you. More importantly, He didn't want you to be without Him. That's real love. He knows what's best for you is Him. And He didn't want you to mess up. He didn't want you to be without Him. But we say, what about these times when I feel like I am without Him? When there's hurt, when there's sorrow, when there's pain, when there's suffering, when there's hardship, when there's anger, when there's brokenness, those times when I feel like, where is God now? Where is God's love now? This passage that we've read this morning tells us about three things at least that I want to share with you very quickly, all right, about how we handle those situations when we're wondering where in the world is God, because that's what Paul was talking about, what he was trying to impart to the Romans and has been preserved for you and I. The first thing is, these difficulties in our lives that we find, well, where's God? Listen to me. They are there to work for you, not against you. Those times when we're wondering, where's God's love? They are there for you and not against you. Verse 28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. All those things work for you. The second thing we find in this passage this morning, as it's working for us, and we feel that pain, and where is God? We need to understand whatever it is we're going through. Listen to me, it's worth it. Number two, it is absolutely worth it. If you look at verse 36 in Romans chapter 8, he says, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, what in the world does that say about the point that you're trying to make, preacher? Listen, he says, for your sake we face death. We're considered to be sheep led to slaughter. For your sake. You need to understand that whatever we encounter, all right, whatever it is that we're doing today, whatever it is we're called to do today, it has a purpose. It is for Him and His glory, all right? It is for Him, the one that loves me so much, and He went to such great lengths to help me, to save me, to forgive me, to be with me, the one who loves me. It is for Him. It's for Him, whatever I'm having to endure. And then finally, we need to understand, even in these situations, God is with us in every moment and in every circumstance. God is with you, that one God who loves you so much, and His love is also with you. In Romans 8:31, Paul writes, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And in verse 37 through 39, he says, no, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even when the world is seemingly completely against you, and everybody you know seems to be at odds with you, understand this, people, this morning, God is still for you. Man, no difference what everybody else is thinking or doing or saying or feeling, it makes no difference. All right, God is still for you. Listen to me for a minute. That does not mean that you're always going to get your way. What it means is He's going to get His way. And that's way better. That's way better. His way for you is always going to be better than your way. I praise God that I didn't always get my way. Woo, if I'd have got my way when I was 22 or 32. Mercy. I didn't have enough sense coming out of the rain. Thank God that He was working for me, that He loved me enough not to give me my way. Praise God that He loved me that much. There's a lot of good literature on this subject. lady by the name of Annie Johnson Flint wrote a poem. God has not promised us skies always blue, flowers strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, or joy without sorrow, or peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for our trial, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. God has promised He will always love you in every situation. Look, He can't stop it. That's another thing He can't do. He just can't stop loving you because it's who He is. It's His trademark. It's His trademark. You think God's trademark is just the creation, or it's rules and the law, or judgment or something? Listen to me. All these things come out of His love. That alone is His trademark. Let's talk about trademarks for a minute. If you see the love, you see God. It doesn't have to have God written all over it, but you understand that it comes from Him. Let's take a look at a few trademark pictures for just a moment. Daniel, put the first one up there if you would. What is that? It doesn't say shell. How do you know that? You recognize it. What's the next one? Okay, yeah, all right. You can say it out loud. I know we're in church. All right, but you can say that. All right, next one. Mercedes, that's right. Keep going. Yeah, I can tell y'all know what that is. All right. What's that one? This is a little like the Obama circle, certain side one. That's all right. Keep going. John Deere, obviously. Taco Bell, yeah. Windows, recognize it right off. And the last one, Cornerstone. Now, we knew what every one of these were about, or who they were pointing the way to, because we recognized the logo. We recognize, without being told that this is where this is from, without having it spelled out for us, that's what it's all about. Listen to me. Remember the word logos? Where the word logo comes from. Jesus was the logo of God. Now, that sounds a little diminishing when I say it out loud. But biblically and grammatically, it's true. When you saw Jesus, He didn't have to tell you He was God. You ended up recognizing Him. You ended up recognizing Him. Here's what I want you to know. His will, His plan, His desire for your life and mine is that our situation would be the same. If God's trademark is love, His will and His plan and His desire is that your trademark and mine would be love. That we would be so conformed, as Paul said in Romans 8, so conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ that when people see you and me, they automatically recognize God's love for them. You don't need a t-shirt that says, "I'm a Christian." You don't need a cross hanging around your neck. It's okay, isn't it? All of these things. You don't need a fish on the back of your car. You don't need to always have the Bible right here. Okay? It needs to be in there. Right? But when people look at your life, if we sent someone with a video camera around and followed you through a whole entire day of your life this week, and we videotaped it and recorded it and put it on YouTube next week and let somebody watch it, that somebody who had never known you before would watch that video of your entire one day of your life and say, "Now that person is a Christian. That person followed Jesus Christ." Not because they went to church. A lot of people go to church. Not just because they prayed. A lot of people pray. Not just because they read certain scriptures. A lot of people read certain scriptures. But that they would recognize that you are a Christian because of the way you love everybody around you. God's trademark. And He wants it to be yours too. Don't let anything that anybody in your life does separate you from them or your love from them. Don't let anything that anybody in your life says separate you from them for your love for me. We accomplish that, and we start to look like Jesus, and therefore look like God, and God's plan for our life unfolds. Amen? Pray with me, please. Your Heavenly Father, Lord, as always, we thank you for your love, unfailing, uncompromising, unyielding, never stopping love for us. We don't deserve it. We certainly haven't earned it. Just the opposite. But we've sinned before you, and yet you continue to love us. Lord, fill our hearts and our minds and our souls and our lives with an appreciation for how much you love us. And then, Lord, help us that we might be transformed into a walking logo for what it means to not only know the love of God, but to return it in kind back to you and to everybody around us. May our spouses and our children, may our neighbors and our fellow church members, may our co-workers and everyone around us, when they see us, see the love of God. For in that lies your kingdom. In that lies your plan. And it'll be an awesome miracle. Or we know it's not going to be easy. We can't do it in our own strength. So we turn to you in faith, relying upon that love that you promised will never leave. Thank you for what you've done, and thank you for what you're going to do. In love, and in Christ's name.